Morning. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, whilst evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. We read verse 10 to 17 this morning, in a slight change to the plan. We are only going up to verse 15, and next week, rather than starting chapter 4, we're just going to look at verses 16 and 17 as a sermon on its own. So we're going to look at verses 10 to 15 this morning. Keep going, run, go on all the way to the line, get there, you can do it. It's the kind of thing you might find me shouting on sports day as a parent down on the school field. Because you want to encourage your kids. They're doing a race, they're carrying an egg and spoon, whatever it might be, and you want them to get to the end. You want them to cross the line, you want them to finish the race, you want them to complete the task. Interestingly, it's a very similar experience when you run a marathon as well. So everybody has a race number, and you have to either pin it to your shirt and try not to stab yourself in the process, or you have to, as was kindly bought for me recently by Steve, get magnets to hold it on. Then you don't pin yourself, there's no problem. You attach it to your running vest or your shirt or whatever you're wearing, and it also has your name written on it when you run a marathon, which comes in really handy for random strangers who line the streets at the end, at the finish, so that they can encourage you on. So you'll suddenly hear as you're running along in a bit of a, you know, daze, because you're at 20 odd miles in and, you know, you're thinking, please just get me to the finish line. You suddenly hear a random Scottish accent. I'm not going to do a Scottish accent, but you hear them in Edinburgh Marathon shout, "Come on, Matt!" And you think, oh, how do they know who I am? And then you remember, I've got my name right on the front of me. And then you hear it, and people say, "Keep going, you're nearly there, Matt," or whatever else it might be. And believe me, in those last moments, you don't care who's shouting it, you don't care whether it's a random stranger on the street in a set of traffic lights, the grueling miles at the end, you need the boost, wherever it's coming from. And in these verses we looked at this morning, there is one big command. I don't know whether you spotted it when it was read, but there is one really big command. And that big command is continue. Continue. Paul, who tells us a few paragraphs later in chapter 4, that he has fought the fight, that he's finished the race, and that he's kept the faith, is encouraging Timothy now, his true son in the faith, to keep on keeping on. He says, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and what you've become convinced of. So the questions we need to ask as we go, if that's the big command of 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 15, then what is it to continue in? What is it to continue in, and why should he continue? And then what motivation is there to continue? They're the questions we'll answer as we go. We're not going to answer in that particular order, because you'll see they kind of they overlap and blend together in the passage. So Paul, up to this point, if you're new with us, or it's your first time here, or if you've not been for a few weeks, Paul has in the last few weeks in particular been calling out false teachers and false teaching within the church. He said to Timothy, look, there are false teachers, there will be false teachers always, both outside and inside the church, but this is what they'll be like. This is how you can spot them. Not only from the things that they say, but the things that they do, how they live. That's what he said to him already in the last chapter or so, which is why then it begins in verse 10 with you, however. In other words, Timothy, this is what the false teachers look like. I've given you a picture of them.
I've drawn them for you, but you need to be different, Timothy. You, however, Timothy, be different. Because you've seen something different. You know something different. So don't be like them. He says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. See, Paul says to Timothy, look, you know me. You've seen me. You've watched me. You've followed me. You've listened to me. You know that pattern of sound teaching that I've encouraged you to stick with in chapter 1, but you've also witnessed my life. And Paul's able to say that because the reality is, everything that Paul taught, he sought to live out. Now, he wasn't perfect, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Paul was perfect, he wasn't Jesus. But Paul taught things and then sought to live them out and model them. And I imagine when he did mess them up, he was quick to say, you know what, I made a mistake there. And this is what repentance looks like. Paul's already said to Timothy in the previous letter, watch your life and doctrine closely. He puts the two together and says, you need both. Persevere in them, he said. 1 Timothy 4:16. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, Paul isn't expecting something from Timothy that he didn't do himself. So Paul has lived differently and been transformed by God's word. And now he wants Timothy to do the same. He says, look, Timothy, I've modeled for you in word and deed what it is to be a gospel minister, to be a Christian. So I guess the question for us this morning then is, if Paul, Timothy had Paul, who have we had? Who have we got? Who taught you the gospel? Now hopefully you've got people coming to mind now. Could be parents, could be grandparents, could be a pastor, could be a school teacher, could be a friend, could be a neighbour. I presume at some point they spoke to you. I presume at some point they read Bible stories to you. I presume at some point they explained things that you didn't understand. I presume they listened to your questions when you said, well, why does God say that? Why does the Bible teach this thing? What does it mean when it says that God is like that? And who modeled to you the gospel? Who modeled Christian living to you? Maybe it was the same person. Maybe the same person who taught you the Bible, who spoke the gospel to you, also modeled what it looked like to live the gospel. Who was it showed you what it looked like to step out in faith and trust Jesus? Who was it who showed you what it meant to be generous by being somebody who earned a great wage but yet lived a very simple life? Who displayed self-sacrifice to you, changing plans and dropping things in order to help other people who were in need? Who took risks for the sake of the gospel and you thought, man, that's brave. That's brave to do that for Jesus. They don't know what's coming, but they're willing to do it. Who modeled it to you? I hope, if you're a Christian this morning, there are people who did that for you. Hopefully multiple people. It may just have been one person, but it may have been four, five, six, seven different people. It might have been one person in the first couple of years you were saved. It might have been somebody else for the next 20. It might have been somebody else for a week as you were on a team with them somewhere. You might not have thought about it. Maybe that's a good thing to go away and think about while you have your lunch. And then be thankful for them. Thankful that they not only spoke the word of God to you, the truth of God to you, but that their lives showed that it was real, that they were authentic, that they genuinely believed what they said and backed it up in the way that they lived. If there's all people in mind now, be thankful for them. Praise God for them. God used them. They were influential in you sitting here today. But then comes the tough question, doesn't it? That's the nice part, remembering the people who were influential in your own Christian life. The tough part then is, the challenging question is, the costly question is, who are we modelling the gospel to now? The things that were done for us, the things that benefited us. Are we now the person who pops into somebody else's head when that question is asked? Because the reality is, we all have that responsibility. We all have that privilege. It isn't just the job of pastors or elders. The next generation in the faith, and that could be, it could be any age, but the next generation of people in the faith are looking to, or looking for, people to follow. They're listening to us. They're watching what we do. They want to know what it looks like to live for Jesus in a complicated world. Are we, as Christians, particularly those who've been Christians, us who've been Christians a longer length of time, or those who are more spiritually mature, are we modelling that to them? Are we allowing them and inviting them to get alongside us? Are we making time to speak to them and answer their questions? Are we happy when they ask us tough questions about how to parent, or how to be a godly husband or wife, or how to be a generous giver, or how to resist the lure of sex or money or power? Are we going to be honest with them about our failures, about the things that we messed up, about the times we walked away from God, about the times when we needed God's grace and He gave it and we succeeded? Are we going to be deliberate in discipling the next generation of believers? Or are we just sat there thinking, oh, they'll get it. They'll muddle through. They'll make it at some point. Actually, if they want it, they need to take all the initiative. The danger if we do that is, it's not going to happen. The best thing you can do then, as the flip side, as a new believer or a baby Christian, is find a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. Find a mentor. Find somebody who will take the time to read the Bible with you and pray with you. And on the flip side, equally, the best thing you can probably do as an older or more mature believer to make disciples of Jesus Christ in Hardwick and beyond, which is what we want to do as a church, is to find somebody who's younger than you in the faith and read the Bible with them and pray with them and help them understand it. And that is something probably that we should be better as a church at doing, matching people up who profess faith, who want to know more, with those who already do know some more. As we'll see more specifically next week, we are going to touch on it at the end, but more specifically next week, the reason that is the best thing for us to do, to grow, is because it is in the Word of God that the power of God lies. God's word is what is powerful and beautiful. God's word is what is perfect and true. And so if you're going to grow and I'm going to grow, it's going to be through God's word, by a work of His Spirit. It's not going to magically happen. But also we then need to be wise in who we're looking to as examples. Who are you as a young Christian, if you're a young Christian this morning, who are you looking to for godly advice? The best people are the ones you can hear and see on a regular basis. The ones who will both teach and model to you the truth of the gospel. The ones that you can listen to and observe. Think about it this way. It will be absolutely pointless to ask me how to knit if you wanted to learn. Because I can't knit. If I taught you to knit, you'd probably end up with some kind of very serious needle injury. Well, you would. It would be stuck in your arm or your eye or, you know, that. Because I can't do it. You want to learn to knit? Well, there's a whole load of people in here who could teach you how to knit. But I can't. It would be mad, wouldn't it, to ask someone who's never had a job to help you prepare for a job interview. Because they've never done it before. They don't know what to do. They've never been through one. They've got no experience to share with you. It would be foolish to ask my dad, and if he listens to this, he won't be embarrassed or offended by it, but you would never ask my dad to help you navigate your way around a new iPhone. Because he's the technology, and my dad are not best of friends. Once he's got used to a phone, that's fine, but giving him a new one is hard work. You wouldn't go to him for that. It would be foolish. And it will be pointless, mad and foolish as a young believer to go to somebody who's also not been a Christian for very long and say, how do you persevere? Because they've not had to persevere yet. You want to know how to persevere, you go to the person who's been a Christian for 50 years and seen and experienced all sorts of things in their Christian life. And you say to them, how do you keep going? You want somebody to pray for you, you don't go and ask a non-Christian to pray for you. Or you don't ask a non-Christian to help you about faith, because they haven't got any faith. Well, not in Jesus they haven't. They've got faith in something. You go to the person who prays regularly. You go to the person who's got that relationship with God. You go to the person who has exercised faith in Christ for many years and by God's grace is still here. Who are you looking to model it to? And who are you looking to have it modelled to you? But it's also not just about that, and I've started to touch on this already, but it's not just about the positive modelling of those things that Paul says, faith, love, purpose, endurance. He also talks about suffering and persecution. He says, look, Timothy, persecution is part of the Christian life. Timothy's probably sitting there thinking, I know Paul. I'm in it, Paul. And I know you're in it, but Paul still takes him back, doesn't he, to the early days of Timothy's life. So you might have been wondering, why does Paul pick Antioch, Iconium and Lystra as the places that he mentions where he was persecuted? Because Paul was persecuted everywhere he went with the gospel. I think the reason he picks those, and you'll find them in Acts 13 and 14, is he picks those out of the list of a million and one things he could have picked, because that was Timothy's early days as a believer. That, in Timothy's mind, takes him back to the days when he was probably passionate about Jesus, really wanting to learn and grow. And he's seen from day one that Paul was persecuted. And it didn't put him off, did it? Timothy could have gone, man, I'm not following this Paul guy. Everywhere he goes, somebody wants to kill him. I think I'll stay at home with me nana and me mum. Because he could have, but he didn't. He knew it was worth it. He saw it. And so Paul is saying, look, you believed it was worth it then when you followed me and followed Jesus and came on the mission trips with me. It's still worth it now, Timothy. Don't be put off by it. Paul, 2,000 years before the Mandalorian, is saying, this is the way. Now, only a handful of you are going to get that, because only a handful of you watched the Mandalorian. If you've not watched it, doesn't matter. But Paul is saying, this is the way, Timothy. The way to follow Jesus, the life of following Jesus, it will involve persecution. It will. It will involve suffering. Being faithful to Jesus, loving the gospel, living differently, it will bring suffering and persecution. I'm not making that up. Look at verse 12. It's as explicit as you could possibly want it to be. In fact, Paul says, everyone, are you everyone? I'm part of everyone. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ might, no, not might, may, no, not may, will be persecuted. Paul says, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says, look, expect it. Expect persecution and endure persecution, because it's part of the Christian life. If you don't want to suffer persecution, be ungodly, because the world loves ungodly. They'll have no issue with ungodly. But if you want to live a godly life, expect that you'll be persecuted. See, this is one of the problems the false teachers had. They went down this line. Imposters in the church will always run down this line, going from bad to worse. They don't want the persecution, so they'll tell the world what they want to hear. And they'll live like the world, because then it's easy. They'll cover it in a Christian veneer, but they'll join in with the world, because that just makes it so much simpler. And this isn't just a Paul thing, this isn't just a Timothy thing, this isn't just a thing for pastors and leaders. Jesus says in John 15, 18 to 20, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obey my teaching, they will also obey yours. Or listen to what God says about his plans and purposes for Paul's life. When Paul is first converted, Paul speaks to Ananias in Acts and says, go to Saul. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Or, listen to Paul's word to the Philippians. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you, so it's been given to you as a gift, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, that's the bit we like. Belief in Christ is granted to us, given to us by God, but also to suffer for him. I'm not sure about that bit, are we? It's granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. Suffering for the sake of the gospel is part of the Christian life. Now you might say, okay, well, what does that look like then? Because I've never been put in prison for Jesus. Well, suffering comes in all sorts of different ways. But we can't get away from the fact that verse 12 says, if we live a godly life, if we seek to live a godly life, we will suffer. We will be persecuted. Now, that leads to a question, doesn't it? Have I suffered for Jesus ever? If I haven't, have I really been faithful to Jesus? Have I really lived a godly life? Now, let's be clear. The kind of suffering will vary. Okay? It could be rejection by family. We've had people have to move here because they became Christians. They had to leave their hometown, their home nation, and come to England, somewhere they can openly be a Christian, right? It might be prison. There might be people sat in this room who've got family members in prison, back in their home countries, because they're believers. It might be torture. It might be death. That is what some Christians in our world face today. But for the vast majority of us who grew up in England, what does our persecution look like? Well, it could be name calling by schoolmates. Maybe you're in secondary school now and, you know, the fact that you're a Christian means people call you a Bible basher and they, you know, they laugh at you and think you're silly for going to church, wasting your time. Could be exclusion from conversations or events by friends. They just make the decision they ain't going to invite you and they tell you they're not going to invite you because you're a Christian and you'll not enjoy it. Could be being cancelled on social media. Right? If you're on social media, it is a brutal world. It could be that you get angry rants from work colleagues when you mention the name of Jesus. They don't want faith being brought into the office. It could be that you get overlooked for a promotion. It might be that you lose your job. Could simply be a changing attitude to somebody who once called you, by somebody who once called you a friend, but as soon as they find out you go to church, as soon as they find out you're serious about Jesus, they just don't want to, they step back. They pull away. All of those things are a form of persecution or suffering for the sake of the gospel. Why is that? Because the reality is, unbelievers are hostile to the gospel. They're hostile to Jesus. Like we said last Sunday, there's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. You might claim to be in the middle and be indifferent to Jesus, but being indifferent to Jesus is the same as being against Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave you with a middle option. Nobody else in the Bible leaves you with a middle option. And so if you want to live a godly life, if you want to declare to the world by living a godly life and going to church and speaking about Jesus that you are a Christian, then the world is not going to like it because they don't like Jesus. So the question to us is, as those who profess faith in Jesus, what matters to us most? Does godliness matter to us most? Or does ease and friendship with the world matter to us most? If the answer is godliness, then we need to be ready to persecute, to endure persecution, and to continue, to keep on keeping on. Which brings us to the big command, doesn't it, in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Timothy's a pastor. He's been trained under Paul. You think, why is Paul telling him to continue? Surely Timothy's got it all sorted. Surely Timothy, if anybody, can just sit back and chill a bit. Paul says, no. Continue. Keep on. Press on. Don't stop. Don't stand still, Timothy. It's sometimes dead easy, isn't it, to think, well, I've heard the gospel. I believe in Jesus. I responded to the gospel. My ticket to heaven is certain. It's locked in. I'll just sit back and relax. But we'd be foolish to think that that is what the Bible says is acceptable. Because Jesus calls us to follow him, doesn't he? To take up our cross daily and follow him until he returns or calls us home. So we need to know what we've learned. We need to be convinced of what we've learned if we haven't already. And then we need to keep going on from there. Knowing the gospel is good, absolutely. Being convinced of the gospel is good, absolutely. But that will then mean we live it out. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. So are we in the danger of drifting? Have we taken the foot off the pedal, shifted into neutral and just coasted? Are we just cultural Christians? Are we simply claiming the religious status of Christian because, well, we were born in a place where everybody was a Christian, or where the nation claimed to be a Christian? But actually, we personally have never given our lives to Jesus Christ. If that's the case, we need to stop and we need to turn and trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, are you still growing? Are you still learning? Are you still seeking to apply the gospel to every area of life? Are you wanting to do what the Bible says? Are you wanting to know what the Bible says about the issues of the day so that you can connect the truth of Jesus with the people you meet and show them why what the Bible says is better than what the world is trying to peddle and offer? That takes time. It takes effort. What are we doing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because those who told us the gospel, those we thought of earlier, those who modeled to us what it means to follow Jesus, didn't do that so we could simply be saved and kick our legs back. They told us so that we'd be saved and sanctified. They told us so that we'd know Jesus and grow in Jesus. So Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 2 verse 6 to 7, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. It is an ongoing thing. We need this instruction. We need to hear Paul's command to Timothy so that we'll persevere. Persevere when times are tough, so that we'll cling to Jesus when everything else around us seems to be falling apart or life is overwhelming. Or, in the particular case of Timothy and the church there, and in reality what it is like for us as Christians today, we need to do it so that when dodgy teaching comes along, we can spot it and avoid it. We've said it before, but we'll say it again. We don't need to move on from the gospel, we need to go deeper into the gospel. Paul knows Timothy's learned the gospel. Paul knows Timothy is convinced of the gospel. Because when we're convinced of something, it has an effect on the way we live. So think about it now. You didn't think about this consciously when you came into the room, but you are convinced that these church chairs will hold your weight. How do I know that? Because you sat on them. You're not all stood up thinking, maybe not, oh, should I go, should I not? You're all sat down. You are convinced that these chairs, even though you don't know the manufacturer, you are convinced that these chairs will hold your weight. So you sit down. You're convinced of it, so you did something about being convinced of that. See, if you weren't convinced that COVID was real, or you thought it wasn't as serious as everybody made it out, what would you do? Not bother with a jab, right? You go, I'll not bother with a jab. I'll be fine. I don't think it's that serious. I don't think it's that bad. If you were convinced that it was that bad and that serious, what did you do? You booked your appointment, you got the jab, you got the booster. If you're convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will live differently. You will. If you don't live differently, it's probably because you're not convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are convinced that Jesus paid the price for your sin and he is the only way to be saved, you will praise him, you will thank him, you'll love to sing songs, you'll love to read his word. If you are convinced that you are a sinner who desperately, desperately needs the grace of God every single day, you will read the Bible and you will pray because you know that your source of help is not for inside you, it is outside you. And you'll confess your sin and you'll commit to a church family because that's what God says we should do as his people. And you'll seek out people to come alongside you, to help you, to walk with you day by day. If you are convinced that Jesus is coming back, then you'll want to tell other people about it before it's too late. Continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, Paul says. But what did Timothy learn? He learned from the Holy Scriptures. Timothy learned the Old Testament from his mam and from his gran. They taught him. Now, yes, Timothy will have had odd bits of the New Testament by this point. More than likely. He had 1 Timothy for starters, because it came before 2 Timothy, right? But predominantly what Paul is saying is, you had the Old Testament, Timothy. You had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to spend all of next week, I said, thinking about the subject of the Word of God. But did you notice something key about it here? The amazing thing that Paul says in verse 15 is exactly that. The Old Testament is able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. How? Jesus wasn't born till hundreds of years after those Old Testament scriptures were written. How can those Old Testament scriptures make a person wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ who hadn't walked the earth yet? See, that's why Paul's statement there is such a stunning one. Think about what he is saying. He is saying that faith in Jesus Christ has always been and will always be the only means of salvation for anyone and everyone who has ever lived. The only way, the only means. Those before Christ, Paul is saying, trusted in Christ through the promises that were given. Through the pictures that were given. They knew there was somebody coming. That's what the priesthood was about. That's what the kingship was about. That's what the sacrifices were about. Someone who was going to come and fulfill them all. They believed that someone was coming. They trusted in Christ. And those after, like us, trusted in Christ because we know that he came and we know what he did. So there's not some kind of like Old Testament Christians over here and New Testament Christians over here. There's just Christians. Because anybody and everybody who's saved is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. No one will ever be saved any other way. Ever. No other means. Not by works. Not by faith in Jesus plus some works. Not by believing in Jesus and adding on church attendance, nothing else like that. The Bible makes us wise for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So if you are saved this morning, if you sit here as someone who has been saved, it is because God has worked in you through his word. Somebody, somewhere, at some point, told you about Jesus. Somebody gave you a Bible and you read it. And you heard and you listened and the Holy Spirit granted you faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, that is universally the way you became a Christian. Yes, it might have been from a background of drugs. Yes, it might have been from a background of living and breathing the life and the air of the church from being a baby. It might be a million and one other things in between. But the way you were saved was the same, by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, then the way you keep going is by keeping on reading the Word of God. Because it is what makes you wise for salvation. The Bible is God's Word to you. In it you will find everything you need for faith and godliness. So read it, listen to it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, delight in it, treasure it, prioritize it, learn it and live it. And if you're not saved, then you need to read the Bible, because that's where you're going to meet Jesus. Don't listen to what your mates say about God. Don't listen to what the media says about Jesus. Don't listen to what the world says about Christianity. Listen to what God himself says about himself. Listen to what God himself, the maker of the universe, the maker of you, says about you. And listen to what Jesus says he came to do for you. That's where you'll find the truth. In the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. There's plenty in this building. If you've got one but don't know where to start, come and ask me. I'll find somebody to link you up with who can read the Bible with you. Whichever it is, get stuck into God's Word because it is the best thing you can do. Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. Brothers and sisters, that is the command to us. Continue, keep on keeping on in what you've learned and become convinced of.